Welcome. Glad that you're here in this room and at Minnetonka and online. Wherever you've joined us, we're so happy that you're here. And if you're new with us here at Westwood, glad you came. And I hope that today begins a day that you'll begin a journey of making Westwood your church home. This is the second week of our summer sermon series called Tell Me a Story. Because we love good stories. Stories can move us. They can shape our lives, they can shape who we become, and they can kind of dictate our actions based on what happens within us. Jesus knew this, and throughout his ministry on earth, Jesus told a lot of stories, and we call them parables. There's a few reasons why he told these parables, and there's three that kind of jump to the top. The first of which is to put the kingdom of God on display. It wasn't an uncommon preface for Jesus to say before he told a story, this is what the kingdom of God is like, and it was often a contrast on the ways of the world. And so we're seeing the kingdom at hand. Another reason why he told stories was to confront a portion of his audience who was listening to him that day that believed that they had it all figured out when they were far from it, but yet unwilling to recognize their brokenness. And that was oftentimes the Pharisees. But a third reason why Jesus told these stories was to make the knowledge of the kingdom of God accessible and understandable for our hearts so that we can live in it, so that we can live in a vital union with God every day, helping his kingdom to come as he desires for us to do in our everyday lives. And the call of Jesus that we heard last week is to approach these stories with open eyes to see him in his kingdom, with open ears to hear the word and allow it in, and with softened hearts for understanding so that, again, we can live in it fully. So I want to invite you to take out your teaching notes, and I want to ask you a question this morning. And that question is, when was the last time that you lost something that was important to you? I don't have to think past Thursday. Just this weekend, I lost my wallet, I lost my car keys, and I lost my son's baseball belt for his uniform while we were in the season-ending tournament. I don't know about you, but when I lose something important to me, I feel a lot of things. I feel this tension. I feel this just need to find it. I feel stress. Sometimes I feel sad because I want to find whatever it is. But what's amazing is that when we find those items, there's no feeling like that, is there? You're back together again. Life all makes sense. By the way, those three things were exactly where I left them. So today, our title is Search and Rescue, and the story that Jesus tells is the wandering sheep, and this is one of my favorites. It's likely that there's a chance you've heard this story before. And I want to say, if you have, let's discipline ourselves to approach it with fresh eyes and ears. And perhaps if you haven't heard a story like this before, I pray that you will hear the heart of God and see his compassion for you in action as he's seeking you every day of your life. Jesus tells the story, Matthew 18, verses 12 through 14. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about finding that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. There's a couple characters in this story that I want to draw out as Jesus tells it. First is the sheep, and then the second is the shepherd represented in this story. The sheep, metaphorically, is us. I did a little sheep research this week. I'd never done that before, and I learned more about sheep than I wanted to. Here's a couple things that I'd like to share. First of all, sheep are mentioned more than 500 times in the Bible, oftentimes as a metaphor for human beings. Also, sheep have a close relationship with their shepherds. Kind of surprised me. The shepherds guard the flock and would give their life for them, and the sheep know distinctly the voice of their shepherd, and when that shepherd comes calling, they hear that voice and they come. The other thing that I found out is that sheep have a unique ability to recognize faces. So the first facial recognition software was not in an iPhone X. It was in sheep. Bad joke. That's a dad joke too. However, it is in their wiring to drift, and it is in their will to wander aimlessly. Let me illustrate. In 2005, a story went around that Turkish shepherds watching a flock of sheep that belonged to over 26 families watched in horror as 1,500 sheep wandered over the edge of the cliff to their peril. Why? Because one did it, and the rest of them just all aimlessly wandered and followed. That's the nature of how they are. They're conditioned to drift and prone in their will to wander, and we are the same, and that's the nature of what Jesus is calling out. First, it is in our hearts to drift. It's our heart's condition. Departing God in the life that we're intended to live in with him starts in our heart. Our hearts are really important. That's why Jesus keeps coming back to matters of the heart. Every one of us drifts. It's the human condition. And I think in a really unique way, the Apostle Paul draws that out in Romans 7. Perhaps you've heard this. He says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But I hate what I do. I have this desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Feels like following a bouncy ball back and forth in a small room. But the nature of what he's drawing out is, man, I just drift. Our hearts drift, I drift, you drift, we all drift. And because of that, our will, our choosing is affected. It begins in the heart, and then it moves to our will. Second, it is in our will to wander. In verse 12, Jesus uses this word. He said, if a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 in the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? God created human beings, every person in this world, for a love-filled, dynamic relationship with him. And as we read the story of the scriptures, we don't get past chapter 2 before we start to see that that's not the way that it ended up being, because sin entered into our world. Human beings chose sin, and that relationship was broken. There was brokenness in the world, and there's brokenness in us. And without intervention, the reality is we're destined to live that life in this earth and throughout all of eternity without that love relationship with God, and we wander into the wilderness. This word that is wander is used in the scriptures with a uniqueness to it that describes those who may leave faith, who may depart, leaving what once was once known. I love that song that we sang to begin our service here today, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's a humble recognition that we are prone to that. That's all of us by our condition. We're sheep that have gone astray. But the purpose of Jesus telling the story is more for what's in the Father's heart and what's in the Father's will than what is in the sheep's heart and will. And that's good news. Here's a critical question I want to ask you this morning. What's your view of God? Namely, as you consider how God even looks at you in this moment, how would you describe that? It's not uncommon for me to interact with folks, even myself sometimes, that view God as this judgmental, disappointed, celestial being that's never satisfied. But oftentimes what happens when we get in that rut is we let our shame and our guilt speak for God first instead of allowing God to speak for himself in terms of what he values in us. So this is the story that Jesus tells so that we'll hear what God has in his heart towards you and what God has in his will towards you. So the first thing that we see in God's heart is that it's in his heart to search. If it's in our heart to drift, it's in God's heart to search. As we read this passage, there's something I want us to notice that the shepherd doesn't do. The shepherd doesn't sit down and think about it. The shepherd doesn't analyze the cost and benefit of leaving 99 to search for just one that wandered. No, it's immediate. It's almost as though the shepherd in this story has pre-decided that when that sheep wanders off, immediately into action, the shepherd goes to search and to find. That's in the heart. It's not just a posture of God's heart. It's something more. It translates into his will. It is in God's will to find. Just how strong is it in God's will to find? Jesus brings this out in verse 14 of this parable. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. Now, the context of this story, Jesus is talking about children, and he's surrounded by little kids all over to his right and to his left. And what he's doing is he's expressing for everyone to hear that kids matter in the kingdom of God. They're most important. And in fact, if you don't become like one, you won't enter it. But the thing about being God's kids is that applies to everybody. 1 John 4, how great is the love that the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called children of the Most High God. And that is what we are, exclamation point. We are all God's kids. And he has a love in his heart for each of us. It's in his heart to search, and it's in his will to find. In Luke's telling of this parable, there's one thing that I really appreciate in it amongst many. It's when Jesus says, doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country, and listen to this phrase, and go after the lost sheep until he finds it. This is a relentless pursuit. This is a good pursuit. This is a pursuit that will never end. It's in God's heart to search for you, and it's in God's will to find you. And when he does, by the way, there's this completion that erupts into a joy-filled celebration that is in heaven when anyone turns back to him who had wandered from him. And that is a beautiful, beautiful thing. We see more of God's heart in it. So I just want to ask that wherever you are in faith this morning, that you allow that to soak in. Allow God to speak for himself about how he sees you. And let that rest long enough to begin to maybe reclassify or reframe your view of God. But one thing that's paused me this week after I read this, after I consider my own wander and my own drifting, is this question that's erupted, why? Why does God do this? If we're so prone to wander, if we're so prone to drift, if I'm so prone to wander, if I'm so prone to drift, why? And there's an answer in Jeremiah in the Hebrew scriptures. The Father's why is everlasting love. That's his cause. Jeremiah 31:3, second half of the verse. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. There's a long speech that God gives through his prophet Jeremiah, and these are the first words that come out of it. And the speech, the intention of those words is to help the nation of Israel know that God is at work to restore them. And that same promise is true for us through Jesus Christ. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with an unfailing kindness. His love is inexhaustible for all of eternity, and he brings a kindness to you in his search, in his finding of you, that is filled with unfailing kindness. He's coming. That's why. Now, there's also one more thing that I want to draw out, because for some of us, we wonder, okay, how does God pursue us? For many of us, we've had a long journey of pursuit where we've come to a place where we've said yes to Jesus. Perhaps some of us are still in a place where we're considering these matters of faith and what they mean. And if that's you, we're so glad that you're here. And I hope and pray that you'll allow God to speak in these moments. There's things that God uses, many facets that God uses us to draw us toward him on this search. And I want to draw out three this morning. The first how that God employs is his creation. That's how he reveals himself to us. You know, I think about this. When I was in my later elementary school years, I remember one summer going camping with my family, some cousins, some aunts and uncles. And for some reason, I can't remember why, I just needed a little space. So I went on a bike ride, and my bike took me to the side of a hill that overlooked a lake, and I watched a sunset. Have you ever had one of these moments? I just knew in that moment I was loved. And I couldn't explain it. I just knew it in my core. And I knew in my core that there was someone, something that held all of this together and saw me and knew my name. And that was one incredible moment where God used his world and the beauty of it to reveal his character to me. And there's been countless others. Perhaps you have those moments. Romans 1:20 says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. In a way that sometimes I think we're prone to move too quickly past, God uses the beauty of his creation to help us to see him and help us to be reminded that there's someone who holds all of this together, and that someone is coming for us. Another way that God uses to reveal himself is his word. That's his second how. Last week, we talked about the parable of the sower, and we learned that the sower is God, and the seed that the sower is sowing is the word. And there's three dimensions of the word that I want to draw out in terms of how God reveals his heart to us. The first is Jesus, the second is the Bible, and then the third are little promptings that we get every day that we hear, we listen to sometimes, other times, if you're like me, you don't listen to them. But the first is Jesus himself. In the Gospel of John, it starts by saying, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, the Word was God, and then what happens to the Word? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase, The Message, says, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. I really like that. And when Jesus came, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus is God revealed to us in the flesh. As we see it in Jesus' character, we believe it to be true about God. There's no one like Jesus. And there's no one that has captivated the human race for this many years than the person of Jesus. It's no wonder, as we look at who he is, that people are drawn to him, especially those who are broken like me and like you. Another way is the Bible. God uses his word in our lives as we engage it to draw us. I know someone right now in my life that doesn't have a lot of sources for understanding who God is. He's just reading his Bible. And through reading the Bible, he started to understand, there's a God that loves me. And there's a God that knows my name. And God's using that to reveal himself to this individual. And it's no wonder. God actually says that in the scriptures in Hebrews 4. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. God's word changes us and reveals God's character to us as we read it with him. And then third, it's little God promptings. We call them GPs around here. Those moments where we get a nudge or a prompting or a word to say or a reminder of who God is. And that happens a lot of different times. His creation reveals himself. The word Jesus, the scriptures, and his promptings reveals who he is. But then lastly is his people. The Father's how is his people. If you've received Christ, and if you're following Jesus, and even if you're not, there's chances that if we had time, we could probably create a really long list of people whom God sent our direction to influence us to become who we are in Christ today. It could be parents. It could be youth leaders. It could be Sunday school teachers. It could be a neighbor. It could be a friend that God placed in your life at the right time. God sends us each other so that we can know his heart. If you're not quite there yet, and if, again, you're still considering what Jesus means for you, my hope and prayer is that you'll know in this moment that God has strategically placed people in your life on this great pursuit that he has of you in love. And those people are imperfectly reflecting the love of this perfect God who wants nothing more than for you to come back to him, even this morning. 2 Corinthians 5 draws that out. Starting in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Then in verse 19, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. That's good news. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Life with Jesus means that you and I, following after him, are on mission. Sometimes I'm not quite sure why God chooses to use me. But you and I are on display by him to let the light and the love of Jesus shine through us, even amidst the cracks and the fissures in our character that we may not be proud of. Sometimes it's in those cracks and those fissures that Jesus' light shines the most brightly. This is our call, the ministry of reconciliation, to help people to find their way back to God. And we get to go and tell the whole world that God isn't counting their sins against them anymore. So let's go do lots of that. And I want to remind us one more time, sometimes I feel the pressure given what we all see in the world and people that we may interact with and encounter. Just really clearly, you don't have to save the whole world. That's God's job. You just get to join him on the search and rescue mission for the one that he's looking for in your life. And that's a wonderful opportunity that we get to let Jesus fill us and help him to find those people who he loves so deeply. This happens a lot, and it happens a lot here at Westwood. In fact, this last Sunday night, there were 50 people who were baptized in Lake Minnetonka as an external declaration of their faith in Jesus Christ, and that's a wonderful thing to celebrate. That's been a pretty interesting year by nature of those who have chosen to be baptized and declare their love for Christ. You may recall this if you've been with us since the winter, but in February, Pastor Joel gave an invitation for anyone who would want to be baptized to come down actually in the middle of the service and indicate that desire. And about a week later, we as pastors got a list, and I saw a name on the list that stopped me in my tracks. And the reason why was because I knew this individual. I've been here for 14 years, and for the first 8, I led student ministry. And this person was a part of our student ministry and is a living example that God is always on his search and rescue mission. He wills to find us. And my friend Corey has a beautiful story of how God brought him forth. So I'm going to welcome Corey Hatampa up, and I'd love for you to join me in giving Corey a warm welcome. Hi, Corey.
Hello.
Corey and his family have been here at Westwood since 2005, and Corey lives in St. Louis Park. Corey, let's start by just early beginnings of your childhood. How were you first exposed to a faith journey with Christ?
Yeah, I was raised in a very strong Christian household, so I was exposed to faith in God at a very young age. I was involved in student ministries growing up. And I think I went to a few different churches before we finally ended up here at Westwood in 2005.
As you traveled through middle school and into early high school, what was your life and your faith journey like at that point?
There were a lot of ups and downs. I never really took my faith too seriously, but I was still going to church every Sunday and going to student ministries on Wednesdays, but I wasn't really in search of God.
Sophomore year, there just started to bubble up within you a rebellion where authority became a little bit of a challenge for you. Will you describe that?
Yeah, I was definitely coming out of my shell more and starting to rebel. Did not like authority whatsoever.
And even on Wednesday night?
Nope, didn't like it at any time. So I would, if I was told to do something, I was not gonna do it. No questions about it. So that included my faith, unfortunately. And it was about the same time when I started to use drugs and get in trouble with the law and go down that road.
So in the middle of all of this rebellion, you stayed involved here in student ministry. What was God doing in that chapter? Part of that was to go on a trip to Colorado.
Yeah. I would say first I was involved in a youth group with a bunch of other guys my age. A lot of them were the more rough guys of the group. So we really put a toll on our student leaders, who were a couple college-age guys who drove down from the cities each week to try to reach us and help us. And then what we did is we went to Colorado a couple years. First year I went, I loved it, but then the second year came around and I was focused on other things. Didn't think I was going to go, didn't really want to. Eventually I did, and I was lucky because I got the last spot available on the trip. And that ended up being a great thing because that on that trip was the first time that I really asked God to be my Savior. And I remember it like it was yesterday. I went outside my cabin to the hillside out back, and I sat down, looked up at the stars. And for the first time, I just really felt God's, you know, presence. I always felt like I couldn't communicate with him, and that was the first time that I really felt connected. And I just felt so loved despite all the sin that I had in my heart. And so that was a really special time and a big time in my faith journey for me.
Yeah, God grabbed a hold of you right in the middle of that. And then you leave high school into college, and your rebellion kind of spiked.
Yeah.
Could you explain that?
Yep. My drug use was definitely getting worse. After high school, I took a year off, and then I was surrounded by a lot of negative influences, and I realized I needed to do something, so I decided to go to Winona State, where I attended college, because I knew a couple of good buddies from high school that would be a really good influence on me. And so I went down there, but despite all their best efforts, I wasn't doing very well in school. Wasn't taking it seriously and was more concentrated on partying and doing drugs.
What was your faith journey like in that time?
Pretty much non-existent. I was too consumed in my substance abuse and all of that I wasn't actively searching for God. I was using drugs as a crutch instead of him. And so that really brought me back in my faith.
You've described to me then how you hit this point where you recognized that you needed to make a change and you came home. What happened?
Yeah. pretty much I got in trouble with the law at college due to my drug use, and I was ordered to do an intensive outpatient treatment. I could either do it there in Winona, or I could come home, and so I chose to come home so I could have the support of my family. I came clean to them about all the struggles that I was having, my addiction issues, and I really feel like God was prompting me to do that. And so with their help, I was able to do the program, complete it, and get off of drugs, which was a big, big blessing. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And I had an excellent treatment counselor who really helped me to see that what I was lacking in life was a healthy relationship with God. And she introduced me to daily devotionals, which really connected me back to him and strengthened my faith a lot.
Yeah, one of the things we've talked about is just, again, how God uses people in our life. You had that person, but yep. You also had a number of others. Who else did God put in your path to help point you to him?
Yeah, there was a lot of people that were, you know, a big help in my faith and in my journey. By far the biggest, though, are my parents. I wish I had better words to describe how amazing these people really are. I put them through so much, and I really did not deserve the love and grace that they gave me, always welcoming me back with open arms, and I still to this day don't understand how I got so lucky. So they are by far, I wouldn't be where I am today without them, in faith or in life. Second was big influences were my student ministry leaders, a couple college-age guys who literally were put through the absolute ringer by all of us. I don't know why they didn't give up or just quit. Not one week did they not show up. They drove through traffic each week to try to come and help us, and I'm extremely thankful to them. They made a big impact, even though I didn't let them know it at the time. And then lastly and most recently was my girlfriend, who has really kept me focused, got me back involved in the church community, helped me to get baptized. And so I owe a lot to her. I'm very blessed to have her in my life.
Awesome. So you're here in February. Mm-hmm. Pastor Joel is up on this platform, and he gives everybody the invitation. If you want to be baptized, come on down. You felt something in that moment.
Yeah.
What happened?
Well, for a while, I had been wanting to take the next step in my faith. But I was just unsure how to do it, and I was not, you know, I was failing to make that commitment. And so one Sunday, Joel asked if anyone was feeling prompted by God to come down and sign up to get baptized. And so, of course, you know, I felt like God was calling me to do that. I felt urged like I should, but I could not get myself to do it because I just didn't think that I was worthy. I thought you had to have it all figured out in order to get baptized, and so that was my excuse. I was sitting there towards the end of the service feeling really, you know, horrible about myself that I didn't go up there and do it. And thankfully, Joel asked one more time if any of you guys are struggling and, you know, you're battling with the decision to do it, I ask you to come up and sign up. And it was at that time that my girlfriend looked over at me and just said, "So, you going up there?" And so, of course, I went up there and signed up, which was a great decision. And yeah, that was an amazing time. I truly felt this natural high for the first time, like I was really doing the right thing. And that was a great experience.
Yeah, so God captures a hold of your heart as a sophomore in high school in the mountains of Colorado.
Yeah.
And you journey. And as you've just talked about, you just felt this weight of guilt and shame. But then you were baptized on Easter Sunday night. Can you talk about what God did to release you from that?
Yeah, it was an amazing experience for sure, especially to have you baptize me. It was really cool. But yeah, I definitely left a lot of guilt, self-hate, feelings of inadequacy in the baptism pool. It was just awesome to make that commitment to always, in the future, walk towards him. I wandered from him long enough, that's for sure. And yeah, it definitely strengthened my faith. I'm always thinking about him now. I feel a lot lighter. I mean, I still struggle all the time. There's sin everywhere. But I just have a confidence and a strength that I didn't have before. Yeah. So,
as you look back on your journey, and the trajectory that you walked on. How do you view God now?
Yeah, I view God as patient and unrelenting in his love and pursuit of us. He never gave up on me. No matter how far I pushed him away, he was always there to try to bring me back to him. I view him as compassionate and merciful. For all the sin and all the crap that I was doing, he still wanted me. And that is just an amazing thing to me, how we can go down such a bad path and yet still find our way out thankful to him, or thanks to him. And then last but not least, I view him as my savior. Yeah, I could easily be dead or in jail because of the life that I was living. And thankfully, I had him to pull me out of that. So
yeah, that's real redemption. It's yeah. You and all of us really are an example of what's going on when we say, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation.
Absolutely.
The old is gone and the new has come. And you've been a wonderful example for us today about what God's pursuit, his everlasting love and his unfailing kindness really means in our lives. And so, Corey, we're just grateful for your strength and your courage and your willingness to share your story today. Would you join me in thanking Corey with me? With everlasting love and with unfailing kindness for the entirety of our lives, Jesus is coming, not with any ill intention, not with any ill will, but only good, to bring only good about in our lives. And I don't think there's any more profound a reminder of how open that invitation is to you and to me and to everybody than the table that we're about to come to. The bread and the cup, as we hold them, are reminders of the power of life in Jesus and what that looks like. And so my invitation to you is to come. Perhaps you have not yet said a full yes to Jesus. And I just invite you, we'll pray together, invite you to pray a prayer and really cross that line today where you know the fullness of life in him and begin a journey with him. Perhaps you've been wandering and you're sensing this nudge that it's time to come back. It's a great table to come back to. And perhaps you have someone in your life that's wandering and your heart bursts for them even in this moment. Bring them with you in prayer and in spirit today as you come to this table to receive life again and to remember the grace and the goodness of God as it comes to you and to me. Would you pray with me as we come? Father in heaven, we are so thankful for this day. We are so thankful for your word. We are so thankful for your heart as it comes forth. And God, in this moment, through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, I pray that you would again reveal your compassionate love to us, your everlasting love and your unfailing kindness that comes to us so that we can receive you. Lord, if there be any perhaps that have not yet bent a knee, just invite you to pray this prayer. Lord, I acknowledge and admit that I'm broken, and I confess that to you, but yet I believe that you are the shepherd that has searched for me even to this morning. And I believe that you've saved me and have died for my sins. And I receive you as my savior. And I commit to following after you all of the days of my life. Make me new and whole and clean. And Lord, for all of us, we pray that you would reveal your love, your nature, your grace, your goodness, and start us new yet again as we come to receive all the life that you want to give to us. We believe that you want to give us a lot of life and a lot of love and of open hands that we come to this table to receive yet again. And Father, we lift up those in our lives who wonder. Keep your search on. We thank you for your heart of search and your will to find. Use our lives in order that they may find you as well. Jesus, we come. Make us new and whole again.